presence.
If you are walking in the revelation and in the truth that God has given you, if you are dwelling in the under the shadow of the Almighty, then there's supernatural protection. But you go out here and rob a bank and do something and wave a gun at somebody, you can get shot and killed and then say, well, Psalms 91 didn't work. You weren't a dwelling in the secret place of the Almighty. That wasn't your habitation. You weren't walking in the ways that God had for you. And so it's important that you have to say that he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all of thy ways. You know, I really firmly believe with all of my heart that God is leading me to do what I'm doing. I really do. I believe that if the Lord tarries, this is going to be an awesome move of God that is going to affect not only this nation, but multiple nations. And in order to do what God's told me to do, I believe he's led me to do what I'm doing. Amen. And so I believe that he's going to keep me in all of my ways, that his angels are over me. But I guarantee you, if this was just my own dream, if I'm out building my kingdom, if I'm doing this for ego things so that I could have a legacy and stuff, man, I'm in big, big trouble because God is under no obligation whatsoever to help me get this done. And I know that there's probably some of you here that probably think that's true. But you know what? I look back at this. When we started this process in 2009, we had zero. We were paying our bills, but I mean, we had zero money for construction. We've now spent over $42 million in the last, we didn't actually start spending money until 2010, I think it was. And it was 2012 when we broke ground on this and actually started spending. And during that time, for 30-something months, we have spent over $40 million, and I didn't have a thing. To me, it's a testimony that this isn't my own deal. I'm walking in the ways that God has given me, and because of that, there's supernatural provision. But if God tells you to go do something over here, and you say, I don't want to do that, I think this is a better idea, and you go do that, you aren't going to see the supernatural provision of God. Not because God's against you, but God is not going to fund your Ishmael. You go out and have an Ishmael, you're going to have to feed him. Amen. It'd be better just to stick with Isaac. So there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. He will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. That's important. And then in verse 12, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Satan added to that, lest thou at any time dash thy foot against a stone. He changed the meaning of it. God said he'd give his angels charge over thee, but you've got to be cooperating, dwelling in the presence of the Almighty and stuff. It didn't say under at any time, under any circumstances, regardless of what you do. Go out there and rob a bank and you'll still be blessed. No. Amen. This is so obvious, it seems like people ought to know it, but again, it's just amazing how people don't believe in this. They get upset. Well, why didn't this work? Well, was it God that told you to do it? Were you doing what God led you to do, or were you out doing your own thing? Maybe the reason it's not working is because you're just doing your own thing. You know, this is one of the reasons that I've decided not to borrow any money to do all of this stuff. Because you can do things in the flesh if you start doing that. And I just don't want to do it in the flesh. It's either going to be God, we'll get it done, debt-free, or I just won't get it done. If that's a monument to my ego, well, then it's good that it just sits there and keeps me reminded the rest of my life that this is what you do. Amen. And so it says, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. I believe that that's talking about Satan, his forces, because he has set his love upon me. See, here again is the same point being made. Because you have set your love upon him. In other words, not because you just, you know, wanted a little blessing, you visited there, you gave a token commitment to the Lord, you sought him to a degree. No, this is talking about a person. That word set is the exact same word over in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 14, where it says Rehoboam did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. That word prepared there is, it was translated set and fixed and established. It's the same word. This is talking about a person who has prepared their heart, who has spent time and effort, who is seeking God with their whole heart. These are the people that reap all of these benefits. It says, because thou hast set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Man, these are awesome promises that promise victory. And yet, because it doesn't work that often, people, rather than sitting there saying, maybe I haven't met the conditions, maybe I'm not dwelling in the presence of the Lord, maybe I'm not seeking God, it's easier just to say, no, God didn't mean what he says. This doesn't work for everybody. I believe it'll work for anybody who works it. And there's a danger by me even emphasizing this. Some people are going to say, so you aren't preaching grace. Man, it's totally grace. I don't deserve any of these things. And even if I seek God with my whole heart, I still don't deserve it. I still come short of it. But I guarantee you, for me to just turn and walk my own way and do my own thing and expect for all of the blessings of God and things to manifest when I am doing my dead level best to go against everything he's leading me to do, I don't live that way. I've got a lot of other things I'm going to share. I'm not probably going to get to it tonight, but over in John chapter 15, Jesus talked about abiding in me and my word abiding in you. If you do that, then you can ask, and it shall be done unto you. And again, it's conditional. We need to abide in him. This doesn't mean that you're sinless. All of us make mistakes. All of us do things that are wrong. All of us fall short. But when you do it, if you're living and abiding in the presence of the Lord, you'll be quick to say, God, I'm sorry. Thank you for your mercy and forgiveness. And you don't have to leave the presence of the Lord just because you didn't do everything perfectly. But I'm talking about you need to be seeking God. God needs to be first in your life. Boy, look at this verse over in Psalms chapter 10. You ought to read this out of your Bible. Or some of you wouldn't believe this is in the Bible. You need to turn over and read this on your own. In Psalms chapter 10, in verse 1, it says, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. That's some radical statement right there. It says a wicked person doesn't have God in all of his thoughts. I think you can turn this around and say it's wicked not to have God in all of your thoughts. And again, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not trying to put a burden on anybody, but I'm saying how many of us do things that God's the furthest thing from your mind? You know, I had a friend of mine who wound up committing adultery he was a pastor of a church, and he wound up committing adultery with up to 2 and 3 prostitutes a day. And he was going to kill himself, and finally he repented, and a friend of mine started restoring him, and I became good friends with him, and we did a lot of things together. He taught here in this school and things like that, and he helped me restore a number of pastors who had had sexual sins and stuff. And one day I was just talking to him, and I said, I just don't understand. I don't understand. This guy had seen blind eyes open, deaf ears open. He had seen crutches taken away from people, wheelchairs. They had a whole room full of all of these things, and they had seen great miracles. And I said, I just do not understand how a person that has had the relationship with God that you do had, I don't understand how you go in and have sex with 2 and 3 prostitutes a day. I said, I can't even conceive it. And I wasn't critical of him. It wasn't me preaching at him or condemning him. I was just trying to figure out what's going on so that I could minister to people. I said, how do you do that? And he was just kind of him hawing around. And I said, if I even try and imagine doing that, the first thing that would come to mind is, what's Jesus going to say about this? How does the Lord feel about me having sex with this prostitute? And I said, I couldn't do it, because I'd be thinking about, Lord, how is this affecting you? And he said something to me right then that was really revealing to me. And he said, Andrew, he says, when I got into that thing, I had to put God totally out of my mind. He says, if I one time would have had the thought about, Lord, what are you thinking about this? Jesus, is this what you want me to do? He says, I couldn't have gone through with it. He says, I literally just got into a state where it was all hormones, it was all emotions. It's like I had blinders on, and I never gave God a thought until after it was over. And then all of this stuff had happened. And that says volumes. And you know what? There's a lot of people that they can sit down and watch television shows. They can read books. They can do things that are so ungodly that I guarantee you, you know Jesus wouldn't be watching that show if he was sitting there with you. And yet you watch it. And you can just turn your spiritual life on and off. And you just have large segments of your life that, hey, this is what I do. And God loves you. God's not mad at you. God's not condemning you. I'm not condemning you. But I'm telling you, that's one reason that you aren't seeing the power of God manifest more, is because you aren't dwelling in the presence of God. And you are allowing all kinds of things to happen and go through you that shouldn't be going through you. A wicked person doesn't keep God in all of his thoughts. If you don't keep God in all of your thoughts, that doesn't mean you're wicked, but it means that is a wicked thing to do. That's the way that the wicked, the ungodly, live. I believe that this is one reason that the ungodly don't like to have anything about the Lord spoken around them. Because they have to push that out of their mind. If they were to sit down and think about what they're doing and what the Word of God says, and if they were to submit to any standard of morality, they could not live the way that they do. And yet they are committed to living a certain lifestyle, and in order to do it, they have to silence anything that reminds them of God. That's what's going on. You know, if a person wants to be a homosexual, let them be a homosexual. Why do they have to have a parade and brag about it and force me to promote it? It's because they don't want God in their thoughts. They don't want anybody standing up and saying this is right and wrong. It doesn't matter how much love I say it with. It doesn't matter what's going on. They just don't want to hear it. They hate God. They hate the thoughts of God, and they don't want that. And sad to say, brothers and sisters, there's many of us that just have large segments of our life where God doesn't have anything to do with it. You know, we've heard this example before about there's certain parts of your heart that are like rooms in a house, and you keep that one locked. You don't let the Lord go there. There's Christians that love God, and in certain areas of their life they will seek God, but yet they're addicted to pornography or whatever. And it's inequitable. And you know why stuff like that can happen? Because you can go and you let areas of your life where you don't dwell in the presence of God. You go in and out. You just stay there for brief periods of time. You don't live in the presence of God. I don't know how many of you remember this book that was written when I was a kid. I read this book about In His Steps. And it was about a Presbyterian minister that had a bum come to his house and try and beg some food. And he just kicked him out and said, I hadn't got time for you, and sent him off. And it turned out that this bum had been to nearly every house in the church. And on Sunday, he showed up at the church, and he was dirty and filthy, and they didn't want him around, and they kind of pushed him to the side. And anyway, he wound up dying in that church service. And this is a true story. This really happened. And so he died in the church service, and the pastor realized that here was a person who was physically starving to death, and he didn't help him, and he got convicted. And so he called the church together, and he told them, he says, you know, we didn't respond to this man the way that Jesus would. And he says, I'm sorry. And he says, I'm just going to make a commitment that I'm going to ask, what would Jesus do? You know, this had a resurgence a few years back where they had the bracelets that WWDJ, or what was that? WWJD. That's WWDJ is a television station. Sorry. But WWJD. And what would Jesus do? He asked that question and he says, I'm making a pact. And in everything I do, I'm going to sit here and say, what would Jesus do? And it's just another way of approaching this same subject. Am I going to dwell in the presence of God? Am I going to live my life, not just on Sunday or during a devotion or during certain times of the day, but am I going to live my life the way that Jesus wants me to? Am I going to live in the presence of God? And he made that pact. And the rest of the book talked about how it just revolutionized that church and that community. I mean, there were people that ran the newspaper and they were putting stories in there and running ads that they, after they prayed about it, they said, Jesus wouldn't promote this. Jesus wouldn't advertise this. And they stopped. And at first it looked like their paper was going to go under because they lost those revenues. And yet the Lord prospered them. They did better. Things changed. People began to start making these decisions in every single situation that they had. And I guarantee it caused an absolute revival. If that same thing was to happen to us, if we were to just say, I'm going to dwell in the secret place. I want all of these benefits, but I've been trying to get them without doing what the scripture says. The Lord isn't my habitation. My love isn't set, focused, fixed on him, established. And yet I'm still wanting all of these things without being committed to him. If you would make the decision and just commit your life to God, that God, I want to serve you above anything and everything else. There's not an area of my life that I'm going to indulge. I will ask you, does this, the way I dress, does it please you? Does the way I talk please you? Is the way I'm dealing with my neighbors pleasing you? And you just dwell in the presence of God so that you don't have a segment of your life that is outside of his reach. It would transform your life. It would totally transform your life. I've already mentioned this, but Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says, the Lord will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon him, because he trusts in him. And I tell you, if you aren't having perfect peace, if you're worried, if you're anxious, if you're stressed out, you can say what you will, but it's because your mind isn't stayed on him. And again, I'm not a perfect example on this. I'm not trying to present myself that way. But I'm telling you, I have a supernatural peace. It's amazing how things don't ruffle me the way that it does other people. And a large part of it is because to the best of my ability, man, I try and keep my mind stayed on God all of the time. It's not just part of the time. It's not a devotional life. There aren't times that I can go in and pray and then I'm just in the presence of the Lord and walk out of there and be as mean as a snake and act like I had never been around God. Amen. Any of you ever read a book about practicing the presence of the Lord by Brother Lawrence? Boy, that's a great book. And it talks about this same thing. And he said that he had gotten to a place that washing the dishes. He hated working in the kitchen, and for 20 years his job was working in the kitchen. And he got to where working in the kitchen and washing dishes was as much devotion, and he felt as much joy and peace doing that as he did when he was going through all of his holy rituals and doing those things. That's the way that God wants us to live. Amen. He wants us to dwell in the presence of the Lord. Let me just read some verses real quickly. I'm winding down. But over here in John chapter 15, here's what Jesus said. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. Notice it didn't say that God cast him forth as a branch. It just says that you'll be cast forth as a branch. In other words, if you don't depend upon the Lord and let God be your strength, you can do things your own, but you'll wind up being cast aside, and man will gather you and cast you into the fire, and you'll be burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And these are powerful scriptures, and Jesus is comparing us to a vine, to a branch in a vine. And in the same way that you can't separate a branch from the vine, and you also can't take a branch and just for 1 hour a day plug it into the vine and see it bear fruit. It's going to have to stay there. It's going to have to live there. It's going to have to be inseparably attached to that vine to be able to produce fruit. And yet somehow or another, Christianity has been reduced down to a Sunday only or to a devotion time or something like that. And then the rest of the time, we do pretty much what we please. Amen. Amen. Jesus is saying that we have to abide in him and have his words abide in us. And then when we're abiding in him and he's abiding in us, he's always abiding in us. But are you abiding in him? And when you do that is when you ask, and whatsoever you ask, it'll be done unto you. Man, these are really simple things that I'm saying. I know it's not complicated. But again, I say, how many of us are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High? And I'd have to say that probably the majority of us don't live there. We visit there. And then we wonder why we aren't seeing the results. Again, this is not saying that you've got to be perfect, but it is saying that your heart needs to be soft and pliable to God. You need to be seeking after God instead of doing your own thing. You need to be committed to God. Amen. And I really believe that this week God has given me a lot of things to share about dwelling in his presence. The first thing I'm trying to do is just to show you that this really isn't an option. This is the normal Christian life. And then I'll give some practical steps about how do you do it and about understanding that God is a good God and God's not mad at you and God's not punishing you and he's not against you. And there's going to be a lot of edifying things that I do. But the first thing is just to say that, brothers and sisters, we are living so far below the standard that God has for us, and then we wonder why it is that we aren't seeing all of these things come to pass. It's not God's fault. God's faithful. God is faithful. He wants to release all of these things that I've talked about tonight. This is God's will for every single person in here. But there's things that we have to do to cooperate with God.